Nice. These are my notes. The devil does not want you guys to hear what's going to be said tonight. They blew into a mud puddle, but we saved them, and they're still legible. They're just a little noisier than normal, so bear with us. Thank you for the invitation, Will. And it was a very unexpected phone call from do you guys call him Mr. Wilson?
Dean Wilson.
So there, when I was in academy, he said, whatever you do, just don't call me Mr. Wilson. Because that's like the Dennis the Menace. Have you guys know about Dennis the Menace? Okay, well. All right. So he didn't want to be Mr. Wilson back then. So to me, he's Coach. He'll always be Coach. He doesn't have any other name to me, so he's Coach. But yeah, I'm really glad to be here. Appreciate the invitation, and appreciate you guys spending the week with me. Let me have a word of prayer too. It puts me at ease. So, Father in heaven, I just pray that you'd let your Holy Spirit be here. You know the prayers that have been going up for weeks and weeks and weeks for this week, for each of the students here, and for the words that you have for them tonight. And I just ask that you would send your angels to encompass this building, that the enemy, who we are going to be talking about quite a bit tonight, will not be present. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the morning dew was cool on her feet as she slipped away from where her family was, and she made her way underneath the branches of a fragrant orchard. And as she was walking, she thought to herself, man, I really shouldn't be here alone. And as she was standing there, she saw something, rather someone, and their eyes met. And instead of turning away and going back, she hung out there for a minute. And he said, hey, come here. Unsure if she should go or run, she waited just long enough and decided she would find out what this stranger had to say. So she approaches, and he says, hey, I have something I want to show you. This is really, really cool. You're going to love it. And she starts to feel like she shouldn't trust this guy. And he says, besides, a girl as beautiful and smart as you, you should have anything you want. And so I don't know if it was like the curiosity that started to get to her or the flattery, but she said, okay. And so she went a little closer. And she starts to get, butterflies in your stomach, right? She starts to get butterflies in her stomach as she gets closer. It's nerves, it's excitement. And she hesitates just a minute. And she's thinking, man, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? What am I doing here with him, with this guy? What would her dad say? She was an only daughter. More than that, what would her husband say if she knew he was there? She was there with him. Well, just like he could read her thoughts, the stranger says, look, your dad probably warned you about a guy like me. Right? Ladies, if you ever hear that line, run away. Right? So he says it. He says, your dad probably told you about a guy like me. And he says, look, just give me a minute. He doesn't want you to know about what I can show you. And by then she was just drawn in so much that she couldn't break away and turn around. He says, come on, trust me. I'm going to open your eyes. You'll see things that you never knew. Your dad is afraid of what you're going to find out. He's hiding things from you. He doesn't really love you. If he did, he wouldn't keep stuff from you. So she approached closer. I mean, within reach, they were about to touch. And she made that decision. And there underneath the shade of the orchard that her own father had planted before she was born, she made the decision. And before she realized what she'd done, she found herself pregnant with the lies and the deception of this new stranger who showed up in her world. But now, a brand new feeling rushed over her. She never felt it before. Fear. She was terrified. And so the stranger says, look, you can't go back now. You can't go back to your father now. If you do, he's going to be so mad when he finds out what you did, he's going to kill you. Have you ever felt like, man, when my dad finds out what I've done, I am going to get it? Is that a fearful, okay, everybody's like, yeah, okay. Is that a fearful moment in life? When dad finds out what I've done, he's going to kill me. Yeah. So the stranger tells her, he's going to be so angry. Look, you better just stay with me. You're better off here. And then some familiar words start coming back to her mind. Didn't dad say, if I do this, that I will surely die? If I make this choice, I'll die? Oh man, then it really started to feel heavy on her. Maybe this guy's right. Maybe that warning about death that dad gave me was that if I do this, he'll actually kill me. Maybe he'll be so mad that he'll be the one to take my life. And so her head is spinning. And instead of butterflies, she's got this stone of shame, guilt, regret, fear in her gut. Right? Have you been there? Have you felt that? So she makes her way back through the garden. And she approaches her husband who's sitting there. And just took one look, and he knew. He knew right away. I can explain, she starts to say, and before she can really start talking, she just bursts into tears, and she's crying, and she's overcome with fear, and she says, I think I'm going to die. Father said I would die. So in that moment, he knew he had a choice to make too. Would he rather live without her? Because if father's going to kill her, she'll be gone. Does he live on without her? Or would he rather die with her? So he made his choice, and he took hold of that fruit, and he ate it too. And they spent their next hours in terror. They realized that they were naked, and they were ashamed, and they went and they hid from God. What happened in the course of a few hours that they went from the most looked forward to time of day to meet with God to so afraid of Him that they're hiding from Him? Like you can really hide from God, right? So they're hiding from Him, and the voice comes that always comes, Adam. Eve, where are you? Like he doesn't know, right? So he's calling, asking them where they are. And of course, what do they say? We're hiding. When I play hide and seek with my kids, they're always like, they hide, and then they say, I'm ready. And it's like, well, now I know where you are. And so they kind of do the same thing, right? We're hiding. Oh, okay, well, if I didn't know where you were before, now I do. You just gave it away. We're hiding. Why are they hiding? What do Adam and Eve say why they're hiding? I heard just like this mumbling sound. What was it? They're afraid. They tell God, look, we're afraid of you now. We're afraid of you. And so God starts to ask them what happened. And it turns into this tailspin of Well, he said and she said, it's the serpent that you made and it's the woman that you gave me. And pretty soon you've got Adam and Eve and the snake, all three, pointing their finger right at God and saying, this is all your fault. They blamed God for their condition, for their fear. All of them, Adam, Eve, and Satan, blaming God. So if Satan had a to-do list today, right? If you could look into his day planner, what would be on his list? What are some things you think the devil has on his everyday to-do list? Like, you've got those things that are like, once a month I do this, once a week I do this, but every day I do this. What is like on, well, let's just make it easy. What's on Satan's like once in a while to-do list? There's probably not any wrong answers, so open to suggestions here. What's that? Do something mean to somebody. Okay. Once in a while, Satan's going to do something mean to somebody. All right. Any other ideas?
War.
Make some war happen. Okay. So that's a once in a while. How about on a pretty regular basis? Okay. This one and then right here. Yeah? Get someone to turn away from Christ. Yeah? Misrepresent Jesus' character. That is on Satan's to-do every single day list. That's exactly what I have. At the top of his list, every day, I want to misrepresent who God is. And that's what we're here. That's what we're talking about all week. Satan has invested all of his time and energy to misrepresent who God is. Let me see if this will work. If I turn it on, it will. Whoop, whoop. Okay, here we go. So this is from Counsels to Parents, Teachers, and Students, page 27. It says that Satan has ascribed to God all the evils to which flesh is heir. He's represented him as a God who delights in the sufferings of his creatures, who is revengeful and implacable. What's implacable mean? Yeah, I had no idea either. Implacable. So if Satan says to you, Coach, God is implacable, he's saying God is not to be appeased. God is not to be pacified. There's another word, mollified. I had no idea what that meant either. But through context, you can figure it out. God cannot be appeased or pacified. Oops. I'm not very good at this. Okay. So I needed some more help to understand implacable because I'm not super bright. So the synonyms for implacable are unbending and merciless and inflexible. I thought that was good, but then when I saw the related words down here, now this is where I really appreciated that quote, because this, if Satan is projecting his own characteristics on God, then this is how we know what Satan is like, right? He's uncompromising. He's unrelenting. He's ruthless. He's unforgiving. He's grim. He is pitiless. He's remorseless. He's unbending, unflinching. He's vindictive. And he's iron-fisted. Now, let's be real for a minute. How many of you ever feel like these words are more like God than Satan? I have. I have related to God like this before in my life. But this is not God. This is not God. This is Satan, and he says this is what God is like. But God's not like that. Satan wants us to think that God is like him. And so a couple years ago, I was working, I was in between jobs, and so I picked up some work with a concrete crew. Never poured concrete before in my life, but I needed some work. And so I was working, and this guy was talking about, oh, this was right during the solar eclipse. You guys remember the solar eclipse a couple years ago? So They were talking about how the natives, tribes, whatever, thought that these were the gods up there, like having war in the celestial heavens or whatever, and they thought how weird that was. And then the one guy said, yeah, well, I guess it's not as weird as some big bearded guy up there judging everybody. Right? He didn't believe in God at all because he couldn't accept that God existed if he was like that. But this was the understanding that had been presented to him about what God is like. God sits on his throne and he looks down and he judges everybody. So, practical real-world example of Satan's characteristics attributed to God, and we believe it. We believe it and we buy it. And then you've got sermons like this. This is from Jonathan Edwards, an early American preacher. He says, the God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath toward you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. This is like mainstream evangelical preaching in the late 1700s, early 1800s. This is what people thought God was like. Are these God's characteristics or Satan's? Satan's, right. So, what are some things that in general people say, like if they don't believe in God or they can't believe in God, what are some reasons they give? Like, I don't believe in God because... What's that? Where has he been during the bad times? That's a great one. Anything else? Yeah.
Why is there so much evil in the world?
Why is there so much evil in the world, right? If God is real, what's the deal? How come there's so much bad stuff going on? Like, why do kids get cancer and die? Like, why do airplanes crash and innocent people die? Why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much evil? What's going on in the world if God was real? Man, I am. Okay. I can't do one at a time. Okay. That's not the one I want. Okay. Good enough. The state of things is not the work of providence, but the work of man. The point here is that when we think about how God created us, how long did like Adam and Noah and these guys live? Like 900 years, right? Do you think they were diseased? There's no record in the Bible of like Adam lived 900 years, and then his son lived only like 70 because he got sick and died, and then his son's son only lived like 200 because he got sick and died. Like, people didn't get sick and die. We have millennia of our deception. Right? Satan has deceived us for thousands of years to do things his way, and everything that he sells us to do hurts us. And so generation after generation after generation has brought this woe upon ourselves. God did not create the race in its present feeble condition. This state of things is not the work of providence, but the work of man. It has been brought about by wrong habits, abuses, by violating the laws that God has made to govern man's existence. The way God created things in the garden with like meaningful labor and this perfect world around us, it was never part of God's plan. This was never intended to be this way. So if we look at evil and sickness in our world as evidence that God can't be real, we're buying into what Satan is selling, that he's putting his ideas about what God is like, and we're buying into it. So here's some truths real quick about God, and we're going to try to get through this on time. The first truth, God is harmless. It's not usually the way I think about God, but it says, we have a high priest, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled. He's separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. God is harmless. Really, it's God is more harmless than we are even to each other. God is more harmless than we are to ourselves. It's God's mercy that is even keeping us alive and blessing us. Right? Here's another truth about God. Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy, what's that word? Gentleness has made me great. God is harmless, and God is gentle. We don't think about God in those terms very often, but God is harmless and gentle. He's more gentle than we are. Look at how he cared for the widow in Israel during the drought. He wasn't willing that she should perish. Always water all in the well, always oil in the cruse, and always flour in her pail. All right, here's another truth about God. God is he's harmless, he's gentle, and God is humble. Actually, I don't have a quote for that. But as I was preparing for this, I was reading through the book called The Plan of Redemption. And it's amazing the insights that inspiration gives us into the workings and the goings-on in heaven before the fall of Lucifer. Right? Do you understand that God had to call a meeting to show the angels that Christ was his son and his equal and set him on the throne? And it got me thinking, you know, that would mean that to this point, they didn't even know that. Christ, equal to God, happy to just go along and serve the angels. Right? Never commanding worship, never commanding praise, never commanding honor, just happy to serve the angels. And if they never even knew that he was the creator that made them, he didn't care. God actually had to sit them all down and say, you guys don't realize this yet, but this is my son. He made all of you. Wow. That blew my mind. But all through the Bible and all through history, we have accusations leveled at God about things that he's not. And this is a quote from the Desire of Ages that I thought was really powerful. It says, the earth was dark through the misapprehension of God. And that the world might be brought back to God, Satan's deceptive power was to be broken. This could not be done by force, right? God is not like that. The exercise of force is contrary to the principles of God's government. He desires only the service of love. Love cannot be commanded. It cannot be won by force or authority. Only by love is love awakened. And his character must be manifested in contrast to the character of Satan. Because Satan has done a really good job of making his own seem the same as God's. And this is the errand that Jesus Christ came on to show us what he was really like. I don't have this up there, so if you have a Bible, grab it, open it up to Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. This is a verse, and this is a concept that can be really terrifying if we don't understand what God is like. Revelation chapter 7, and just at verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea or any other tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So you imagine the visual. You've got these angels, and they're like holding back all this destruction, and they're hanging on to it until God says, let go. How many of you have thought of that as a scary thing? All right, got a few. Yeah, I have too. All right, it's not like you're weird if you raise your hand about that, because it seems really terrifying. And it seems like God is about to send winds of strife and destruction on the earth. All right, so there is, Revelation is like mostly the Old Testament quoted over again and shown to John over again. So there is like almost the exact same story as Revelation 7 here, back in Ezekiel. So we have to look at that one too. And Pastor Will, like, I'm not even paying attention to the clock at all. So give me the signal when we need to wrap it up. All right, this is in Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel 9, we'll start at the first, just start at the beginning again. He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man with a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And this is in the sanctuary, right? By the altar of burnt offering. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the forehead of the men that sigh and cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So you've got two scenarios where God is sending out an angel to seal in Revelation and in Ezekiel. And in Revelation, what kind of destruction is being held off? Wind, right? And in Ezekiel, what kind of destruction is about to come after the sealing? You've got soldiers, right? So you've got wind in Revelation, and you've got, one of the young ladies over here said war. You've got war, and you've got wind. Okay, so now we have to go to check out the book of Job. Because understanding God and what he's really like, I can think of no better place than Job to get that picture. But remember the wind, remember the war, because it's going to come up again. And we'll just go to the beginning of the book. All right, there's a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed or hated or avoided evil. There were born to him seven sons and three daughters. He had a huge load of sheep and camels and hundreds of oxen and lots of awesome stuff. He was like the Jeff Bezos of Uz. He was super rich, super influential. He had a huge estate. So Job was super blessed. So in verse 6, Satan shows up in heaven. It's a council it just says it's the sons of God. Now I've come to believe that as the rulers of each unfallen world that's been created. And so Satan is here. He's representing earth. Earth is his, right? God gave earth to Adam, and Satan took it from him. So he says, earth is mine. So he shows up at the council. I don't know if he got the invitation or not, but he knew it was happening, so he showed up. And so God's like, what are you doing here? He says, well, I came from earth. I go walking to and fro. Wherever I go, people do what I say. I must be the ruler. Earth is mine. And God says, well, what about Job? Oh, Job, Satan says. Job just follows you because you give him lots of stuff. So then God wipes out all of Job's stuff, right? That's not exactly what happens, though. Look in verse 10. Satan says, you've made a hedge around him. And Satan says, stretch out your hand and take it away. In verse 11. And then God says, everything he has is in your hand. The Bible makes it clear that what's about to happen to Job is not coming from the hand of God. This is Satan's approach right here. Okay, so Satan is about to destroy everything that Job has. And how's he going to do it? Takes a long time if I read it, so I'll just tell him. So first, Job's kids are having a party at their house, right? And does anybody know what happens to them? What's that? I saw the illustration of it, right? Let's see, it says, it first says that a neighboring army came. An army comes and makes war on Job's servants, and he takes away all of his livestock. So, war, right? And while he was yet speaking, there came another saying, the Chaldeans, okay, we talked about this. While he was speaking, there came another, and they said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep. Okay, we didn't talk about fire yet, but we've got war. And then down in verse 19, it says, behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell on all the young men and killed them all, and only I escaped to tell you, the servant. So Job's kids killed by a windstorm. Job's possessions taken away by war. Job's servants destroyed by fire falling from heaven. This is how Satan carries out his attacks. So when we think about angels holding back these winds of strife, like this is something that God is about to do to us, remember that Satan uses wind, and Satan uses war to carry out what he's doing. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18 says, Jesus is saying, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So you've got these three elements that are used to destroy and take away from God's faithful. These are all the attacks of Satan. This is totally his doing. But Job, get this, Job doesn't have something that we have, right? Job does not have a Bible. Why not? Because it's the oldest book in the Bible ever written. Job has nothing to understand what's going on by. He has no clue what's going on in heaven. He has no understanding about Satan and God and conflict and character malignment. And so Job starts saying things like he says in chapter 16. Right? Job has lost all his possessions. He's lost his health. His wife is tempting him to curse God and die. She's given up on him. Job's best friends come along and tell him, look, you probably did something really bad. Right, God hates you, and you probably should die. So Job is discouraged by his best friends, and Job can take all this. He's not speaking out. But then the very worst thing starts to happen is when Job cries out to God, he gets silence. That's torture for Job. He can take the rest, but he can't take that. And Job doesn't even know what to think anymore. And in Job 16, 11 to 14, he says, he starts to voice what he thinks is going on. God has delivered me to the ungodly. He's turned me over to the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he has broken me asunder. He's taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces. He set me up for his mark, and his archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with blow upon blow. He runneth upon me like a giant. Man, Job is accusing God, isn't he? He says, I don't know what's going on, but this is the best I can make sense of it. You were not that different from Job, are we? We don't know what's going on. And the best we can make sense of it is God must be like that. So what's Job's real problem? Flip over to chapter 38. This is the super short version of Job. Job 38, verse 2. God says, after Job rants, God says, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? That's Job's problem. He's got no knowledge. But look what we've got. The knowledge is in here. God gave us this. So God says, okay, Job, you want to know what's really going on? And then God walks Job through 60-plus questions of mystery, and Job has no idea how to answer it. And that's nothing, though, because when he gets to chapter 41, God starts to really unveil to Job what's going on. Now, you've probably heard people say that dinosaurs are real because in the book of Job, it talks about a dinosaur named Leviathan. And since Job is the oldest book, dinosaurs are real. Okay? Dinosaurs are probably real, right? We've got lots of bones. But it's not because it's in Job. God has not come down when Job is crying out about what is going on here and tell Job about a dinosaur. All right? God says, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? Or his tongue with a cord that you let down? Can you catch him like a fish? Leviathan? Can you make him make supplications to you? Will he speak soft words to you? How about, will he make a promise with you? Can you play with a Leviathan like a bird? No. God starts to describe Leviathan for Job. He says, Job, if you really want to know what's going on, you need to understand Leviathan. Where should we start here? Okay, the first thing he talks about, his scales are pride and they're shut up together. All right, so if I had a whiteboard, I'd start to draw for you Leviathan, verse by verse. The first thing to keep to visualize here, right, you've got a creature with scales. His sneezings are like a shining of light. His eyes are like eyelids of the morning, okay? A creature with scales, with glowing eyes. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go smoke. You've got a fire-breathing, scaly, glowing-eyed creature. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. What does this sound like? A dragon! God is saying, Job, I'm fighting a dragon here. I am fighting a dragon. And you're caught in the middle. The Bible is so clear on who Leviathan is. Look, Isaiah chapter 27. Because I want to show you this because in the future, you're going to have doubt about this because you're going to hear some scholars say that Leviathan is a crocodile. All right, so I'm going to just tell you this right now. Remember this forever. Isaiah 27, Verse 1, it says, in that day the Lord with a sword and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing, you don't have your Bibles, serpent. Even Leviathan, the crooked serpent, he shall slay the dragon. He shall slay the dragon. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, calls Satan the dragon, that serpent of old. God is telling Job, this isn't me. What's happening to you? That's not me. This is Satan. And people get, scholars get upset with the book of Job because Satan shows up in chapter 2 and causes all this terrible stuff for Job, and then he disappears and he gets off scot-free. But they don't understand that in Job chapter 41, Satan is back and his name is changed. His name is Leviathan. And God is trying to tell us this is conflict on a cosmic scale. And you and me and Job, we're all here and we're stuck in the middle, and God is working hard to sort this out. But it's war. So we're going to go back to our original story, and then we're going to close up. All right. Instead of making Adam and Eve feel the guilt of their sin, it would have crushed them. It would have just crushed out their lives in that moment if they had to feel what they had done. They really had no idea. Immediately, God revealed to them the plan that was in place before this ever happened. So Adam and Eve, they're led out of the garden. And God instructs Adam to build an altar. So he builds it, stone upon stone. Easy for Adam to pick up a stone. He's 12 feet tall. The perfect man. And then Adam scoops up in his hands this little lamb. Adam knows the lamb. He named his parents. He's watched him grow up. The words of the father are echoing in Adam's mind. You will surely die. Adam doesn't even know what I'm going to die means. But the lamb is put on the altar, and in Adam's hand is the knife. Adam actually slays this little lamb, the very, very first death ever. And as that lamb struggles and gasps and dies in his hands, Adam begins to sob. He weeps. Biggest, strongest man you ever saw, crying like a baby. And he says, God, is this what you mean? Is this is what die means? Is this what's going to happen to me? I'm going to die like this? God says, no, Adam. That's how I'm going to die. This is what's going to happen to me. We have to stop believing the lies about what God is like. So what I need you to do, maybe you don't have this with you right now, something to write on, but each time you come, I need you to bring something to write on. If you're going to digitally record it, you're going to write it on a piece of paper, I don't care how you do it. If you don't have something to put into right now, take a minute to think about it. What is a lie that you've believed about God? You're going to hang on to that this week. And each time you come, I'm going to ask you a new question. You're going to record your answer, and you're going to hang on to those all week long, all right? So if you don't write it down right now, when you get back to your room, when you get home, write it down somewhere and don't forget. What is a lie that I've believed about God? And it might take a few minutes to think about it, so you don't have to do it right now. This week we're going to pull back the mask on Satan. He's been telling a lot of lies about God. And he's been telling a lot of lies about you. He's been telling a lot of lies about me. And if we keep on believing his lies, he wins. But if we can see God for who he really is, and we can see ourselves for who we really are in Jesus Christ, Satan loses. Leviathan goes down. All right? Let's have a prayer. We'll wrap this up. Our Father in heaven, thank you for being with us tonight. Pray that you would be with each one of these students as they go out, they go to the dorm, they go home. Keep them safe. We know that the enemy is not pleased, and that you would open our hearts as we think about how we've thought about you, that you would reveal to us yourself in our theme song. Reveal yourself to us, Lord. We need to see you for who you truly are in all of your beauty. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.